All right, we are growing closer and closer, week by week, to getting to the end of our Under His Feet series, I guess you want to call it. I'm going to be doing some recapping today, but for very good reasons, and we'll try to go through some of it quickly. So I'm probably not going to say anything that you've never heard before. Because, I mean, the redemption, the marker redemption, is the story of Jesus. I mean, it is the birth, it is the life, it is the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. What I do want to point to is now that we are here, if we were, and I'm going to skip, you don't have to pull any of this up top. If we were to look at this, and I'm going to tell you this, the redemption story, it started in the marker. In other words, not the story. The story starts in Genesis 1, but the redemption marker starts in Matthew chapter 1 at the genealogy of Jesus. And it ends in Acts chapter 1 at the ascension. It's not the end. We know that Jesus ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We know that He will judge all things at the end of time. And we have glimpses of those and even things that He said back then. But the redemption story is basically Matthew chapter 1 to Acts chapter 1. Okay, that's the story. So if somebody said, hey, tell me about Jesus, you don't have to go back to Genesis 1:1. You can start in Matthew, the genealogy. You can go back to Genesis, and we have, and we will. But It is the story. Jesus, if you wanted to put it down in 5-6 words, the story of Jesus is He overcame sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's the redemption story. That's what Jesus did. Now, within Him conquering sin is He lived a sinless life. That's a lot of story. You know, I mean, that's a lot of footsteps along the way that Jesus never stumbled. When we talk about the death, I mean, we can spend weeks just on the crucifixion, and we just got kind of done going through Easter, and a lot of people, you know, probably spend a lot of time thinking about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so within that, you have, within the death, you have all of that. And then obviously, hell and the grave, you know, He conquered the resurrection. We could talk weeks and months about all that. But on a brief, just overlook of the whole thing, that's a story. That's the story within the story. There's always a story within the story. The story isn't that they just did this. There's stories around those stories. You know what I'm saying? Like, the story isn't that if we were to take and you were to tell a story about an athlete who accomplished something great, there's a lot more stories to be told than just what he did on the court or the field. Does that make sense? So this isn't the story in itself. There's so much that we could talk about Jesus and the redemption story. But what you will see, I hope that you're beginning to see, and I hope that, well, I hope you have already seen it, but I hope it begins to grow and grow and grow and continues to grow, is that Jesus is the shadow caster. Okay? You may not have ever heard that. So I said I wasn't going to say that you may not have heard, but I did kind of reveal some of that. But He's the shadow caster. What does that mean? Well, we go back to Hebrews, and we'll get there in a minute. We're not going to get too far ahead. But we do know that the law, it said that the law was a shadow of what was to come. Okay? All right. So in this story, we go back to Genesis. We'll go back to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Now, our being Him, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whoever, we don't have an answer to that. Okay, so there's no point in saying, well, this is, you know, He was talking about, well, He just says our. We know that He was included in that. We know that God Himself was in the word our. If I say, hey, y'all come on over to our house, and I'm not telling you who all's house it is, but you know it's my house because I'm included in that. So we know that God is saying in it, He could have said, let me make man in my image. And we would know that He's talking about, He still is. He's talking about Himself. That's the creation. Then we go to the fall. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Genesis 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. So this is the fall. This is the first disobedience. Genesis 3:15. So where's Jesus in this? He's right there. He's just a few verses later. And I will put enmity between you, and he's talking. This is God talking to the serpent, which is Satan, the devil. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Speaking of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, and eventually Jesus. And he, being singular, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So as we learned, Jesus was all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 12:1, we get to the election. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country and your people. Leave your father's family and go to the country that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here's Jesus. This is Him. So, it was funny. We were talking this morning. Tara was telling me what she shared with y'all in Sunday school. And then we talked about it, not even realizing it. We talked about, we were going through the parable of the seed sower. And basically, Jesus is quoting Isaiah, and he's saying, though they have eyes, they can't see, and though they have ears, they can't understand, and though they see, they don't understand, and though they hear, they don't understand, but blessed are you because you have eyes and you do see, and you have ears and you do understand. You do hear and you understand. And we were talking about what it means to understand, what it means to really see who Jesus is. And as I explained to them, the disciples came to him and asked him, and this wasn't part of my message, but they asked, Lord, why do you speak to them in parables? And that was his answer. Because though they have eyes, they can't see. And though they have ears, they can't hear. And as I explained it to them, I said, you can see Jesus, but have no idea that you're seeing Jesus. You can see God working in people's lives or even in your life and have no idea it's God working in your life, if you're not looking for it. And that's kind of essentially what he was saying. Look, they see me, but they have no idea what they're seeing. And they hear me, they have no idea what they're hearing. And that's such a sad reality of so many people today. They know who Jesus is, and they have no idea who he is. They have no understanding of the reality of what Jesus really is and stands for, what He did, and what He's done. And so as Tara was sharing with me this morning, and as I shared with them, it says that many, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you're seeing right now. And they long to hear what you're hearing right now. And He's walking amongst the people, and they have no idea who's walking among them. They have no idea that God Almighty came down in flesh and was walking amongst them. He wasn't just doing miracles. He was just being Himself. It wasn't nothing amazing and crazy for Him to heal somebody. He took dirt and formed a man. To give them sight, that's nothing. So it wasn't like to Him, He was doing all this weird and crazy stuff. He was just being who He was, and that's God. And I can imagine the refrain within Him when He said, it's not my time. You know, it's, in other words, it had to refrain. I've read this many times, and I thought, I couldn't imagine, but the Bible says He went into cities and healed everybody there. He healed everybody. I imagine it was hard for Him to see somebody in need and not meet their need. To see somebody that was sick and not just heal them, because that's normal for Him. If you get to a door and somebody's walking in and you open up the door and you just let them in, you don't think anything about that. That's just normal to you. And then you just open the door and you walk on in, and you don't think when you reach out and you turn a door handle and you open a door that you've done anything special. Does that make sense? That's just normal to you. And that's, Jesus was just operating in who He was. And yet people all around Him had no idea who He really was. And that's what we kind of want to see. And so Hebrews, when we get to the law, Hebrews 10 and 1, it says the law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities in themselves. So Jesus Himself is a shadow caster. In other words, He's casting a shadow, and the shadow is the law. The law is just a shadow of what is coming, which is Jesus Christ. And He did, and He became what the law wasn't and couldn't do. And it wasn't that the law was weak. The law was exact. The Bible, I think it's Proverbs, says that the law is perfect. It says that the law is perfect. In other words, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. One, it set a people apart. There was no law before then. There was no law, not God's law. And so God gave the law, and this, who did He give it to? Did He give it to mankind? No, He gave it to the Jews. He gave it to the Jews, and He gave it to them to set them apart from everybody else, because they had become a chosen people through Abraham. So He became what the law wasn't. He became a final and once and for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. His blood did what the blood of animals couldn't permanently do. It could annually do it, but it couldn't permanently do it. And Jesus shed His blood on the cross after He lived a sinless life and became worthy enough to become the blood sacrifice, so that His blood could become a once and for all final sacrifice and coverage of sin. So therefore, there's no more need for the shedding of blood. And that's the redemption story. That's it. I mean, not like that's it, done, I'm finished. But that's the story. Jesus' blood became a one time, once and for all, one and done coverage of sin. I don't know if I gave you Hebrews 4:14. And so he ascends, he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he becomes an arbitrator. He becomes a bridge, because remember, mankind, when we say the fall, it ain't that we just fell. We fell out of a perfect relationship with God the Father. That's what we did. We fell out of the perfect relationship. We had it, we disobeyed, we fell. Now man was in a fallen state. The blood sacrifice, the altar, the high priest, the tabernacle, all of this was God's way of building this relationship, but it was just a shadow of what was to come. It was just a shadow. In other words, it was temporary. It was temporary. Jesus becomes permanent. In Hebrews 4:14-16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, and he faced all of the same testings as we do, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, if I ask the question, what is Jesus doing for you today? I'll give you a second to think about that. Because as we've put in perspective up here multiple times, we speak Christianese. That's what I have in my notes, Christianese. In other words, it's easy for church people to talk church talk. It's easy for church people to talk Christianese. But when you go out into the world, it's not easy for these people to understand what we're trying to say. And so we have to understand that they don't necessarily speak our language. Okay? The disciples asked Jesus, Why do you speak in parables? As I stated earlier, you don't have to go back to Genesis if you were going to tell people the story of Jesus, but you can. Each situation might call for something different. If I was to preach a new message on this same topic next week, it would be the same story but different words. If we were to bring somebody in and we were to bring in a new pastor every week, and we were to say, tell every one of them, we want you to preach on the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. We would get the same story, but told many different ways. Many different examples. I could have pulled up hundreds, and I actually have a page that's got hundreds of Bible verses in it. And I could have pulled up from Jesus saying, my computer just went down now. From Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's part of it. And it just continues to go on and on and on. But we speak this language, and so we say, well, Jesus lives in my heart. And the reality is that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. That's Christianese talk. Jesus lives in my heart. And they ain't saying there's nothing wrong with that. But you go up to somebody and say that, they have no idea what you mean by that. You know what I mean? Like, on a spiritual sense. The reality is that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and Matthew chapter 7 tells us that one day He's going to judge. He's going to look at people and say, enter in or depart from me. I never knew you. But he's an arbitrator. He's a medium. He's medium. That's probably not the right word, but mediator is what I meant. Bridge between us and the Father. He's the bridge builder. He's not just the bridge builder. He is the bridge. As Matt Chandler says, what is it that he says? He said, Jesus isn't what you're doing. He's what you're doing. He is what's being done, what's built upon. In other words, Jesus isn't the building. He's the foundation the building is built on. He's not. Does that make sense to you? In other words, no matter what's going on, Jesus isn't necessarily that. He's what's underneath it. He's what's holding it all together. Jesus is not just the church. He's the head of the church. We're going to get into that next week. I can't wait. I've been waiting on the church this whole time. I love all of it, but I can't wait to get to the church. So I'm not going to go there. We'll get back to what I'm talking about. The reality is that Jesus said, it is finished. And the temple, the veil, torn to. And there was no longer a need for blood sacrifice because it had been paid for once and for all. And that's the reality. That's why Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's why no man can get to the Father unless they go through Him. And that's His words. And why would He have said it if it wasn't true? So the reality is that it's not that it's not any of these other things, but it is what it actually is. It's a story of redemption from a fall between a creation and a creator. That's the story of Jesus Christ. That's the redemption story. Now, that's not just who Jesus is. But that's a way whole other deep discussion. But to get into the life of Jesus and to think about all these things, it would take a lot of time. But what I want you to see is the reality and the truth behind Jesus Christ. There is no redemption without Jesus Christ. There is no gospel. In other words, there is no good news. Without Jesus, we're still a fallen people living in a fallen world. The reality is, for us, we're Gentiles. We're exiles. We haven't been grafted in. We're not the chosen people without Jesus. We're not part of God's family without Jesus. But because of Jesus, because of the redemptive story, redemption, we get grafted in. We get adopted. We become heirs to something that we had no right to claim. We had no part of it. We have no blood heritage. I'm trying to think how to say that. Bloodline. We're not part of the family originally. We were adopted in. And as the Bible says, grafted in. And so through Jesus Christ, we get all that. I mean, we get the benefits of being a child of God, a son, a daughter. That's what makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we greet, we say, "What's that?" Or we text and say, "Hey, brother." That's what we mean. We mean that through Jesus' blood, we become blood. And so, like I said, there's just so much that you could say, and to leave anything out feels like you're doing it a disservice to what all's been going on. But to try and sit down and start putting in all these verses, and I'm going, man, you could preach on this thing for weeks and weeks and weeks and never get to the end of it. I mean, just you think about this. This isn't part of my notes, but Sunday after Sunday, we teach and we preach from one book. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And we ain't run out of stuff to say. We ain't run out of things to learn. It goes back to that thing I was saying last week when I was saying that Jesus never wrote a book. He never went to school. Like he never graduated. Like he doesn't have a degree, but yet they called him teacher. He continues. The Word of God continues to teach us day after day and week after week after week. And it's crazy that some of you have read it from one end to the other, and you've read it from one end to the other multiple times, and yet you're not shocked when something new comes out of it. That's God being creative and just revealing and you growing and all that. So yes, there's so much more that could be said. But we could talk and never stop. We just could. So what I'm going to do is stop right here.